Hello, my name is Pastor Dan Sardinas, and thank you for watching this video. This video is for our Pastor's Book Club, which we are currently reading right now as a church, this book called Biblical Theology by Nick Rourke and Robert Klein. It's a part of the Nine Marks for Building a Healthy Church series, and it's a series that we've been going through as a church recently, as we are striving ourselves to become a healthier church. This video is specifically made for those of you who are unable to attend a small group during the Pastor's Book Club. And so hopefully this is not quite the same, but hopefully this will give you some benefit of what we're doing in the groups as well. What I will do over the next nine weeks is just hit some of the highlights of what we've been discussing in those groups from the chapters. And a lot of it is in the chapter, but maybe with some of my commentary with it. And so this is better than nothing, and I'm so glad that you're able to at least tune in to this series of videos. This is going to be a 9-part series. We're going to break up this video book study over the next 9 weeks. And so we are reading a book called Biblical Theology. The subtitle is called How the Church Faithfully Teaches the Gospel. And if I could sum up the word of what this book is all about, it's simply about how to read our Bibles. As Christians, I don't think there could be anything more important than that practice and habit. We must be in God's Word every day. God's Word is how we are to live and to grow and to hunger for God and to know God even more. We must know doctrine. We must know truth. And so having a biblical theology is all about having a understanding of what the Bible is all about. And when we go to the Bible, we are understanding that whatever we are reading is a part of something that has a bigger purpose in God's grand scheme of this particular narrative. And so just to hit a couple highlights from this chapter, the need for biblical theology, the author starts off by giving an example from one of my favorite books, and it's from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He says on page 15, he says that he read that series as a child, but it wasn't until years later, after my conversion to Christ, I realized I had been missing the author's obvious intentions to point his readers to Jesus. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is a fantastic book. And if you've ever seen that story or even seen the recent movie that Disney made a few years ago, they actually did a really good job of keeping to the main point of the story. C.S. Lewis tells that allegory in a way to show us Jesus Christ in a very beautiful way. And so the whole point of the Chronicles of Narnia is to show us Jesus. It's a Christian allegory. And his point here, why he makes that, is he believes, and I believe as well, that many people read the Bible and miss this same thing. The Bible is far more important than the Chronicles of Narnia, but yet the point of the Bible is still the same. The point of the Bible is to show us Jesus Christ. Here's an important point that I want to drive home with you. The Bible's not about you. The Bible's not about me. The Bible is ultimately about God. I think we normally get and fall into this trap of reading the Bibles and trying to find application for our lives. And that's good and helpful, and there's things that we must be obedient in. But the thing that we must understand is that it's ultimately not about us at all. When we go to the Bibles, we're not supposed to have a clearer picture of who we are. That will happen as we look to Jesus Christ, as we look to who God is. We should go to the Scriptures and see God and God's plan of bringing these passages, these stories, these books that we're reading into play so that we could see the point of it all, which is Christ. And so he says that that's the point. And so this book, Biblical Theology, is about how to read the Bible in that way. this is not just the author of this book's perspective on how the Bible is to be read, but it's also Jesus's. I love on page 16, he quotes Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, in the middle of the page. And Jesus says, "You search the scriptures," speaking to the religious leaders, "because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Here Jesus says himself that the scriptures bear witness about him. Now, what scriptures did Jesus have at that time? There was no New Testament written, of course, while Jesus was alive. He, of course, was referring to the Old Testament. Now, that might be new for some of you. Maybe some of you are thinking that the Old Testament is about Israel, or it's about the Jews, or it's about history. It's actually about Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. And the New Testament gives us the revelation of what the Old Testament was pointing us towards. Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. This is on the bottom of chapter 16. I wish I could have been there. Boy, if there's any a moment in the Bible I wish I could have been there to listen to, it would have been to this. Jesus opens up the scriptures to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, and he did this so that they would understand that everything written about me, Jesus, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so it is the testimony of Jesus that the Bible is about him. And again, we're talking about the Old Testament. And so when we go to the Old Testament, we must see this for what it is. We must see, where is Jesus Christ? How is this pointing me towards the gospel? Where does this story fit in into the grand narrative of the Bible? It's all about Jesus, he says on page 17. Simply put, you won't understand the story of the Bible unless you see it's all about Jesus. And in that same paragraph on page 17, he says, Jesus is the interpretive key to the Bible, which means a careful Bible reader will find them in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. So many times we go to the scriptures and again trying to find application and how to be better people. And that's not a bad thing necessarily, because there is obviously obedience that is commanded in the scriptures. There is things that we must learn and adhere to. But how you grow more holy is not by external obedience, but by Jesus Christ changing your heart and your heart's affections through his gospel. And so we must see Jesus Christ lifted up and glorified, and we must look to him at every text. He gives four reasons why biblical theology is important and why it must be studied. He says, one, biblical theology helps clarify the Bible's main purpose, as we just described. It's about Jesus. It's not about how to have a good life. It's not how to be moral, but it shows us God. The second thing, biblical theology helps guard and guide the church, on page 18, is the second reason why he says this. Having an understanding of the Bible will help you spot the false doctrine and the counterfeits that are out there. You could simply spot right away that that's not true. That doesn't fit in with the story of the message of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. And obviously a lot of churches have focused and taken out of context one thing or another and have made that the main purpose, and Jesus Christ has been made second. The third reason is it helps us in our evangelistic outreach. He says here that we must begin with God when we share people. Having a biblical theology helps us share Christ with others because it helps us put God first, not ourselves, not some method or practice, but it helps us share Christ when we understand the whole message of the Bible, that God is holy and that he is a God of love, of course, but he's also a God of wrath. And because he's a God of wrath, sinners must be judged. And because he so loved the world, he gave his son to bear the price and the wrath of those sinners' sins so that they could be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. Again, it begins with God. It does not begin with man. This is all God's work, God's doing, God's initiative. Having a biblical theology helps you understand that from the beginning to the end. And fourth, he says on the bottom of 19, or middle of 19, having a biblical theology helps us read and understand and teach the Bible the way Jesus said we should. If this is what Jesus told the men on the road to Emmaus and the religious leaders in John chapter 5, what makes us think that we can do it any differently? We must see Jesus as the point of the Old Testament, not just in the prophecies, and this is important. We're not looking for the prophecies necessarily, because those are the obvious. The messianic prophecies are there. We know that. But where is Jesus in all the other places? Where is Jesus? How is Jesus the point of Exodus? How is Jesus the point of Ezekiel? How is Jesus the point of Numbers? We just saw this past Sunday in our sermon how Jesus himself used an illustration about Moses raising the serpent in the wilderness. And he tells Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus referred to himself and said the whole purpose of that serpent in the wilderness was to point people to the future Messiah, which was himself. Here's another example how we could misinterpret the scriptures and look for the wrong story. And I've done this many times very early on in my ministry until I had a proper understanding of how to preach and how to have a biblical theology. When I would preach the story of David and Goliath, how I would preach that, and probably how you have heard it many, many times maybe in your life, is that we need to be David, and we need to rise up and have a lot of faith and slay the giants in our lives. And that all sounds good, and that's motivational, and that gets people all excited. But is that really the point of the story of David and Goliath? Or is there something underneath that is coming to the surface that God wants us to see that points us to Jesus Christ? Is that the way God wants us to read the scriptures? Again, a message like that begins with who? Me. I must have faith. I must slay the giants. I must be courageous. And again, that sells books and gets people all fired up. But is David and Goliath about something else? And I believe it is. When you have a biblical theology and you use Jesus as the interpretive key to the scriptures, you won't see yourself as David. And you won't see Goliath as your problems in life. What you will see is that Jesus is David. Jesus is actually a greater David. And your Goliath is not your problems. Goliath is your sin. You cannot conquer your sin on your own. Jesus is the only one who could slay this giant of sin in your life. You know who we are in that story? We're not David. We're not Goliath. We're the Israelites who were too scared to fight Goliath on their own and who were weak and small and beside themselves. And so when we use Jesus as the interpretive key, we'll see something greater like Jesus has been showing us. We get to the story of Jonah and we see Jonah is about a prophet who ran away from God. And early on in my life, I would preach the story of Jonah and I would say, don't be a Jonah. You know, don't run away from God. And of course, yes, that is an essential truth in that story. Jonah ran away because he was angry at God. He was disobedient. But is that the point of the story of Jonah? I just preached the story of Jonah a few months ago here at Northwest Baptist Church. And instead of focusing on Jonah as the main character, we focused on God. And we went and saw the attributes of God and told the story through that perspective, because God is the hero of Jonah, not Jonah. Jesus even uses the story of Jonah to do what? To talk about himself. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's the point of the book of Jonah? It is about Jesus Christ. And so, this is what we are to do. Those are just a couple of examples. He ends the chapters about, he ends the chapter by telling us what happens when churches miss the point. And he gives us four types of churches that misinterpret the scriptures, miss the main point, and make something else the main point. For example, the prosperity gospel church is, of course, you know, the typical Joel Osteen church, where it's all about health and wealth and happiness, and God is just there for your comfort and happiness and eternal wealth, and it, God is all for you. God is all for you. You're the main character in the story. And he tells a good story there, and obviously that's way off base. That's not the main point of the Bible. It's all about, it all becomes blessings and what God can give me instead of it being all about God. The second example he uses is the civil gospel church. And here's a verse that often gets quoted, but I don't think a lot of people truly understand the context. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. A lot of the time that gets applied to the United States as if the United States is Israel. Well, that's not the point of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Yes, there's some points there. America needs to repent and America needs to be more righteous and turn to God. Of course, we get all that. But America is not Israel. And what we do when we make that about America is we miss the point of the story. And the plans, and another verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that also goes with this at the same time period. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you. Don't forget that that comes on the heels of their complete and utter destruction. And so again, we make those verses be all about us, but really they're all about God. So we got to take the scriptures in context and not make them mean something else. The third church he says here is a soup kitchen church. And this would be more of the social gospel, where we must do good works and feed the homeless and do all these other types of activities that are socially good. Is that true? Of course it is. The church should be doing those things and be actively involved and caring and being compassionate. But that's not the point of the church. That's not the point of the scriptures. We do that not because it is the main point. We do that because we have been changed by the main point. We've been transformed by the gospel. A lot of people will say, well, you're not sharing the gospel if you're not feeding the homeless. And I would say, I disagree. If you are just feeding the homeless but not telling them about Jesus, you're not sharing the gospel. Feeding the homeless should come as a result of the gospel in our lives, but it is not itself the gospel. So these churches misapply that truth and make that being the main thing. And the last one is the immorality-affirming church. And this is the church that focuses on so much on love and grace and forgiveness that they're scared to call people out on their sin. And so the example he uses here is about homosexuality and how that's becoming more acceptable and practiced in the church in the name of acceptance and welcoming. And of course, that's not the main message of the Bible either. That's imbalanced. You don't have a vision of a holy God if you're going to accept people in their sins. We must call people to repentance. Yes, we love people. Yes, we care for people. Yes, we welcome people. But we cannot let them stay in that state, and we do not love them unless we speak the truth. And actually, if you're from Bradenton, here in our local area, there is a local church, actually in Sarasota, that recently the pastor stood up on Sunday, and I think it was back in August or September, and preached a whole message on why he and the church has been wrong on homosexuality, and they're now going to be accepting homosexual members into their church without any kind of repentance because it's not sinful. So why would you need to repent from that? And then at the end, he had his sister, who is a lesbian, and he publicly apologized to her on behalf of all lesbians. I mean, just crazy stuff. This is where the church is headed today. Why? Because we do not have a biblical theology. We focus on all these little things that are not the main point, and we get so distracted that we miss the main point, which is Jesus Christ. And so, this is all about how to see the Bible for what it is. And I'm telling you, and Jesus told you, and the author of this book tells you, that it's all about Jesus Christ. And so that's the end of chapter 1. And so for next week, this is what I want you to do. Please read chapter 2. And chapter 2 is, what is biblical theology? And it'll dive into the matter a little bit more deeper. Thank you. Can't talk. And then also, what we can do is, what I want you to do, and here's your homework, besides reading chapter 2. I want you to look at a passage of the scripture, and I'm going to give this passage, a passage every week. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want you to see Ezekiel 34, and I want you to tell me, where do you see Jesus Christ in Ezekiel 34? What is the picture that you see there? How would you read Ezekiel 34? What is that really all about? We'll talk about that the next time. And I know if you're watching my video, if you see me in church, you can tell me what Ezekiel 34 is about. You can send me an email or whatever. If you'd like to make an appointment, we could talk about that as well. But I'm just encouraged that you're reading this book and you're watching these videos. And if I could be a help or a blessing to you in any way, please let me know. Until next time, God bless. Thank you.